Thank you. Nice, cheerful words as we end our series on prayer. I'd like to first, since we're doing prayer and it's our ending message on prayer, again, like what we've always done, we want to encourage people after the service to stay back for prayer. And we're always trying to try something different. The intention is to encourage you to receive prayer. I'd like at this moment to ask the counselors to stand. If you're a counselor, you all know the team. Can the counselor stand so the church can see who you are? Counselors, can you stand? You see all these individuals who have stood up. They have been assigned by the church to pray for you. So you just look out for these people, including the leaders of the church. What we want to do is at the end of this service, they will come in front. We won't do an altar call, but if you feel led, please come in front. But more importantly, at any time today or next week or the week after, and you feel burdened with prayers, approach them. See these faces, they are here to pray for you. We are a praying church. And we understand for some of you, yes, you may sit down, thank you. We understand with some of your prayer is confidential. You're not the type that likes to come in front and let everyone see you. Approach them privately, approach me privately, and we will pray for you. Because prayer is the heartbeat of our Christian life. And more so in this morning's message. This morning's message, okay? As you just heard our sister read, that was quite an interesting psalm. And let me tell you why in a while. A short story first. Last week, I was fortunate enough to go back to Sydney. This is the picture of my old university. Not here to advertise Sydney education. And I was walking through the campus. I haven't been back there for 25 years. And my pastor was with me. He brought me to this little spot. This is known as the Baxter Steps. It's a state university. It's very large. And you see this really nice, this is what they get on the promotion brochures. You Google the internet, this is what you see to try to attract all these foreign students who pay full fees, you see. But in one corner of it, you see this. And interestingly, I tried to Google it, completely not one picture of it. In the corner of that main concourse, there's this little tucked away corner, very discreet, a lot of overrun ferns. And if you look at the corner of the floor, you see a plague, you know. Plague, sorry, my pronunciation is really bad. And on it, you see this word, Lin Chun. And you see there, it's not very clear, but if you can look carefully, there is actually the date, 8 June 1970 to 19 April, I think that is 2000. Can't really read it carefully. Now, why am I showing you this? Because Lin Chun was a master's student in a university from Taiwan. And on her graduation day, everyone has days in their lives, in your life where you remember, you know, your wedding, the birth of your children, your graduation. Her family had flown in from Taiwan. And she had just received her degree. And as she was walking down these steps, a lorry parked there, which was not meant to be parked there, started to slide down and hit her, and she died. And it was quite interesting because I tried to go online to search, and it looked like the university completely blocked every story until I found a blog by her husband. And there the husband poured out his entire frustrations on it. This morning, as we close the Psalms, we are going to look at a particularly difficult topic. Praying through times of sorrow. I mean, how do you approach someone like that? Do you say, I'm sorry for you, sister. God has a way when there's no way. Would you approach her and say, you know, in all things, God works out for the best of his believers? Do you say, I understand what you're feeling? 16 years ago, plus, I went through a very difficult situation. I don't want to repeat it. And I still remember people trying to comfort me, and I only had one response, you know. It's going to sound quite rude, but it was, "Would you shut up?" Because it didn't help. This morning, we look at Psalm 88. It is considered the blackest psalm in the entire collection of the Psalms. And in fact, some people call this the blackest book of the Bible, even blacker than Job. But I want to tell you as we start off this morning on a very heavy topic, that this is one of the most uplifting and encouraging psalms. And I pray if you are going through any form of difficulty, this morning the Spirit just floods you. The Spirit just engulfs you, and you leave the hall comforted. And if your life is going great, this psalm will prepare you when a storm comes. And this psalm will help you comfort those with the comfort you have received. Let's come before God in prayer. Lord, we ask again this morning that I be completely humbled, that not my glory, O Lord, but your glory shines and shines so bright throughout this place. That I am just a broken vessel, put away my pride, my ego, not to go by my talent, but to go in fear and trembling, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the anointing will fall on this place and roll us over, O Lord. That you will shake this house and perform your wondrous, miraculous deeds in whatever form you found it. That we be not complacent when the Spirit moves in us. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you read just now the psalm, you read it carefully, it's quite depressing. I want to bring you through on this character, because when you look at it, it says here at the beginning of it, Amaskil of Haman the Esrahite. Who is Haman? And I gave you a little bit on who he is. Is there, you can read it. The reason why I've done it is because of the content of the psalm. It's important to know who he is. And if you have time to read it, you find he was a man of certain standing in society. And King David, particularly in Chronicles, handpicked him to lead the worship of the tabernacle. He was a Levite. He came from the descendant of Ezra, important lineage. He writes many psalms. Chronicles tells you he was like you and me. He had a family, he had children. And there is no record in Chronicles of Haman doing anything heinous. Nothing at all. So he was in many ways a model church citizen, a person who contributed much to church. Now let's go into the content of the psalm. And I'm going to just bring you through one by one. The first thing we pick up is Haman is dying. And look at verse 3. My soul is full of troubles. My life draws near the grave. And many commentators believe he has a disease. A disease he has been trying to cure, but for whatever reason is not getting better. He may be dying, but Haman feels he's already dead. He has lost the will to live. Look at the next verse. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. You know what that's referring to? The Hebrews call this Sheol, you know. He's saying he feels like he's going to hell. The language is very brutal. It's going to get much darker before we get uplifting, so bear with me. I am like a man without strength. He's got no will to live. This affliction he has just taken him away. And he feels God doesn't care. Doesn't this sound quite familiar to a lot of us when we go through difficulties? Look what he says. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave. Wow. And it gets worse. Whom you remember no more, who are
cut off from your care. And then they call this a kola, meaning that the way the sound work there, there's a repeat. He repeats in verse 14, "Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" This is a very angry psalm, you know. Not only he says God doesn't care, he thinks God's punishing him. Now understand something about the Psalms. There's two types of truth, what we call an objective truth and a subjective truth. The Psalms are written emotionally. This is how he feels. We don't really know why he feels that way. Is it God really punishing him? But that's how he feels. Look at the words. "You have put me in the deepest pit, in the darkest depths." Can't get any worse. That's what he's telling God. He says, "God, you know what? Your punishment on me, you can't get any worse." And then he gets into a lot of language which Asians understand. If you understand Chinese culture, we like to use nature. All writers, all like to use nature. Look at it. "Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with your waves." He feels like he's drowning. A tsunami just hit him. And the refrain, kola, verse 16, same word, "Your wrath has swept over me." That's the imagery of water. "Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me." Try feeling worse than that. Then you ask yourself, can it get any worse? It does. Not only does he feel God abandoned him, he feels his friends have abandoned him. "You have taken from me my closest friends, made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief." And again, the call out refrain, "You have taken my companions and loved ones from me." One thing to be afflicted. One thing to feel afflicted and God doesn't care. How do you get it worse? When you feel worse when everyone else abandons you. And then it gets worse. He suffered since young. Isn't a short time he had this? No. "From my youth, I've been afflicted and close to death." He's been having this since he was young. Probably started to get worse. That's why a lot of people believe he had a disease he struggled with. And he's not only sad, he's scared. He's terrified. "I have suffered your terrors," and in despair. The Hebrew word for terrors is what you feel when somebody, when you're being shaken, you know, when war comes, he's in terror. And then, curtains. The last line of the psalm. "You have taken my companions, loved one from me. The darkness is my closest friend." The end. You know, when I read it, I was going, what? What's this doing in the Bible? Where's the hope? Hang on, isn't this a psalm? Aren't we taught that psalms are praises? Look at your church bulletin. That's what they say. It's true. Aren't we supposed to use the psalms to worship God? Where is Haman praising God in this? Nothing. Is he hopeful? No. You see, some of the other psalms are also quite depressing, but a lot of psalms have a structure. They start off depressing, but they end with hope in the Lord. A lot of the Davidic psalms are that. But Psalm 88 has been picked up, and why it's called the darkest psalm of the Bible and the darkest book is because completely there's no hope. In the end, if you read the psalm, you know what happens to him? Very brutally, he dies. That's it. So you read it, you go, what's this doing in the Bible? So let me just break down to you, and I want to tell you that the psalm is much more comforting than you realize. And I did a lot of study on this, and when I went online, you'll be surprised And I will tell you, end of this, there's a lot of joy. Let's pick it up. The first thing I want to pick up is a statement from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And this is done centuries ago. And this is what the Anglicans believe. When they put it together, he said that true believers may have the assurance of their salvation shaken, diminished, temporary loss in various ways. Who here hasn't felt this way? Who here hasn't? See, I have felt this, and I'm speaking here with you, you know. By God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and allowing even those who reverence with him to walk, and here's that word, in darkness and have no light. That's that word, where darkness is my closest friend. I'm going to give you 4 points today, and here's the first point. It's an important point to pick up, especially in an Asian culture where we're not very expressive, and especially in the church where people deem us as conservative. And you know what the first point is? This: let your sorrow be real. Look at what Job says after this, the third affliction. Job opened his mouth and curse the day of his birth. What's interesting in the book of Job, if you know it, is that the devil is trying to get Job to curse God. He's so close to it. In fact, his wife tells him, why are you holding on to integrity? Curse God and die. That's what the devil wants. And he's so close to it, he can't do it. He curses the day he's born. And the rest of it is a long section of it. What's interesting is at the end of the book of Job, you know what God says about Job? God rebukes his friends and says, you have not spoken of me as the way Job has. Here's a guy who just cursed the day he was born. Now, I'm going to give you a few verses. Psalm 41, verse 2. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Have you not had times in your life you felt rejected by God? And there's David coming out and saying it. Here's verse. They consider Psalm 39 the second most blackest psalm. And we're voting by David. Because verse 31 is the last verse. And this is what David says. Look away from me. He's telling God that I may rejoice again before I depart and am no more. You know, he's telling God, God, I'm going to die. You want to make me happy? Turn away from me. What's this? Hello? Are we reading the right Bible? And look at Psalm 69, verse 3. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. There it is, folks. Right smack in the Bible. The psalmist had no qualms printing it, and for us, 1,000 years reading how they really felt. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? Two words. The Gospel of John. Jesus wept. Jesus wept at Lazarus' death. The question isn't that. The question is, can we? You see, we have a slight problem nowadays. I like to suggest this. We like to present the church as a solution provider and Jesus as the ultimate solution provider. We have this impression, you know, come and have your best life now. Come to church and be blessed. Be an overcomer. God has a way. Trust him. Celebrate Jesus. You know what? There will be days you really won't feel like that. And you don't want to come to church. And if you come, here's our problem. We bottle it inside. And that's why I ask the counselors to stand up. Because if you're here today, this morning, and you're going through something, the worst thing you could do to yourself is just come and leave. Because that's not what Jesus did when he saw Lazarus, and that's not what the psalmist did. You know, some people like to make remarks, like, hey, you know, Arnold, that was altar call. Let's really say, it doesn't matter whether there's an altar call or no altar call, or whether you come or don't come. What's important is you receive prayer. The second service, last time I spoke, a sister cried and she fell. Does it make her weaker? No, I thought she was the bravest person. I fell. By the way, please bring tissues, counselors. I don't mean that cynically. I mean it realistically. And I think it takes a lot of courage for people to come and sit with someone else and pour themselves out. And that's what the psalmists do. You know what they're doing? They're doing it publicly. You're reading what they feel, you know. We can't even come to church to tell a person how we feel. And here the psalmist is writing it for all eternity. He doesn't care. And in particular, I want to say something. Men have this problem. Very embarrassing. I cannot show I'm weak. That's an Asian problem. Because your God wept. And you can't come and approach someone for prayer. Do it privately. Do it on the week. And I'm thankful for those who have done it to me, who have approached me quietly and they don't want to see anyone else. But that's what God wants. Weep because God wept. You see, online I picked up this, no. Your sorrows be real by what? You pray out your pain. I caught this on one of the blogs, and look at the way he writes it. I thought I was lost forever when darkness has no ray of light at the end. My God path lost forever in a maze of false possibilities. In my every waking moment, fear clutched my stomach, waking to the wretch of the lies that thundered in my head. You read it, you think, gee, this is a guy who probably lost his faith. It's not. And I read the blog, he's a committed Christian. And he wrote this before going for his MRI. And this is the great God we have. Our God doesn't get offended by angry prayers. Our God doesn't get offended if you go to Him with your fears, your anger, your frustrations, all your issues. He doesn't get Chinese gong siu hei, you know. He's not sensitive in that area. So let your sorrows be real. Now let's move on. Second point. This is a very famous Confucian scholar, Sun Tzu. I don't know, you must ask Yiden how to pronounce him. He was very famous. He met Greek philosophers, tremendous humanists, and he was very well known for picking up on the nature of man. In fact, he was the first few humanist Confucius scholars who say that man is essentially evil. Now, he didn't have much time for God. In fact, many people call him the first atheist, the first Chinese atheist, you know. And he said something very interesting about prayer. And if Sun Tzu saw what I just spoke, he said, well, you know, this is all psychological. If it makes you feel better to pray it out, then do it. This is what he says about prayer. Pray all you want. Heaven can't hear you. It's not going to stop the winter because you're cold. It's not going to make the earth smaller because you don't want to walk so far. You pray for rain and it rains, but your prayer has nothing to do with it. Sometimes you don't pray for rain and it rains anyway. What do you say then? And typical Confucian saying, you want to have a better life? Educate yourself. Think carefully about the consequences of your actions. Now, he's half right. I tell you why he's half right. Because in many people, whether you're Christian or Muslim or Jew or Hindu or Buddhist or Taoist, you know what is prayer? Prayer is simply a wish list. And you clutch on to it when you're desperate. You pray and you pray and you pray and you pray to all the gods. And when things go wrong, for that split moment, it doesn't matter whether you're Catholic, Protestant, Charismatic, Evangelical, Reformed, Arminian, Calvinist, you don't understand all of it, it doesn't matter. You will pray to any God because you're desperate. A lot of people do that. And then when the prayer is not answered, you turn away from God. You see, that's what happens with a lot of us. We plead and we pray and say, God, no, my so-and-so has cancer. My business is this. And Lord, please, what did I do to deserve this? Help me. And then we make promises. If I do this, I'll come to church more often. I'll fill in the form just now. I tick every column. I give away X amount of money. And then the blood count goes down. Hospital bills goes up. Court rules against your favor. Your loved one leaves you. You stop praying. Doesn't matter what religion you are in. Here's the second point. It's very important. The first point, let your sorrow be real. Here's the second one, which I missed for many years. Let your sorrow be sacred. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, look at the beginning of Psalm 88. It has a heading. It's, in fact, it has the longest heading for any psalm. What's the first word there? It's a song. The sons of Korah, musicians, there's a director of music. According to Mahalath Leonoth, there's a Hebrew term meaning use this for times of affliction. A maskil is a chant or a contemplative prayer. You know, if I approach Chu Chiang and say, hey, we're going to write some music. Oh, hallelujah. Let's write some music, Chu Chiang. Okay, hey, amen. Chu Chiang, we're going to write music. Let's do it to the Psalms. Amen. And then we can pick up, you know, like what you wrote down there, Psalm 35, the Lord is my shepherd. All these good words. Hey, it's Chu Chiang, let's do a song to Psalm 88. And I want the church to sing it next week. You'll be going, what? Are you crazy? You see, when we think of psalms, we think of uplifting songs. We think of praying through psalms. We forget one particular part which is integral to worship. Is this word called lamentation. And lamentation is worship. And our sorrows have to be sacred. There's a very old singer called Michael Card. You're as old as me, you will know him. He's during the time of Amy Grant and David Meese, before ever Hillsong United existed and made number 5 on the Billboard 100 with their latest album. During that time, not very popular. And Michael Card wrote songs like El Shaddai. And he says this, you know, that we have forgotten to take our sorrows and bring it towards God. And if we do, we take it as a concession. And here's what he's saying. We forget what the psalmist is telling us is that these offerings of your lamentations are pleasing to God. Because if they are not, they wouldn't be in the Bible. But what we have done is we have taken parts of the Psalms which we like. Be still and know I'm God. I think I'm going to take that. But I'm not going to take the part that says, Lord, I cry to you all day, you don't hear me. But there it is in the Psalms. Lamentation is worship. You see why? Simple story, you know. In the time of the Exodus, the Israelites complained. They complained. They went to Egypt. They came out of Egypt. They complained. They complain about God's plan. They complain, complain, complain. Moses also complained. But what's the difference? Moses complained to God. Now, I'll give you a simpler example. No? If you have your son or your daughter doesn't complain to you, what does it show? It shows he doesn't care. If he doesn't complain to you, it means he doesn't want to talk to you. I have staff. My staff last week said some remarks about me, you know, boss, you're getting cranky. Get 50, get it cranky. I said, Bill, better pause, you know. You didn't used to be so cranky, you know. But I appreciated it. Because if they don't tell me, it means they don't care. I mean, if you go to McDonald's, right, and the food is bad, do you complain to the cashier? Complain to the waiter? It doesn't matter. Who cares? You complain to the manager. And what Moses is doing is that he's complaining to God. He said, these are stiff-necked people. Why are you putting me with them? And have you realized this? When you lament to God, it shows God matters in your life. But what we are very prone to do is lament about God. We sit with our friends and we say, you know what? God doesn't care. And what God is telling us today is let your sorrow be sacred and take it to Him. And it is not just a something where you offload, which is great. We all need to offload. And why Sunzi is wrong? Because prayer is an offering. The sorrow is not just real. The sorrow is sacred because you're lamenting to God. And this is what God wants. Let your sorrow be sacred and do it persistently. Look at how Haman says, I cry for help, O Lord. In my mourning, my prayers come to you. Verse 13. And in fact, if you look at verse 10, he says this, I call to you, O Lord, that 9b, I spread out my hands to you. He's stretching out, he's praying. But what is he saying? What is he praying every morning? This is what he's praying every morning. Why, Lord, do you reject me? Oh, not very nice, you know. And hide your face from me. Can you imagine doing that every day? That's what he's doing. Every morning he comes to God, he stretches his hand and says, God, you reject me. But what is more wonderful about the word of God is that this lamentation is a worship act. It's a worship act. When I was in Australia, there was a height where Lindan was playing against Ling Chong Wei. You know, Malaysians all talk about it. The Australians don't care. They only take care about football. And during that time last week, they were playing against New Zealand. They called it All Blacks. And me and my wife were walking by town and we saw throngs of people. And we were told 80,000 people were going to the stadium. And one Aussie told me, look, that the Australians had no chance in whatever to win. In fact, they lost 43-3. I mean, that's not a real game, that's a massacre. Though. One guy told me, they're going to get flogged. They were going to get flogged. 45-3, I mean, at least Ling Dan versus Lim Chong Wei, that's a hope, you know. The doubles, quite close. You go up to rubber, you know. So why go? You know you're going to get flogged. They lost 45-3. The Maoris annihilated them. Why 80,000 people go? Because they love their country. Because it's the right thing to do. So when you are really in pain, and if you are so this morning, in whatever capacity, take it to God. And take it to God regularly. Because it's the right thing to do. Because it shows you love your God. Now let's go on for there. Not only your sorrow is real, not only your sorrow is sacred, it has to be God-centered. And here is the center pulse of the text. In fact, these are the angriest verses of this psalm. Tim Keller says what he's almost doing is that he's putting God in the dock, you know. He's putting God on the witness stand, and Haman is like a lawyer, and he's grilling God. It's actually a very rude psalm, you know. And look at what he says, do you show your wonders to the dead? And he's expecting God to say, no. Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? No. And to add extra insult, he uses the word Selah, which is an emphasis point in the music. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness or your righteous deed in the land of oblivion? At every point, he expects God to say, no, 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 no. Now, why? Now, this is what he's trying to say. He's saying, God, save me. Because if I'm dead, I can't show your wonders. If I'm dead, I cannot praise you. If I'm in the grave, I cannot declare your steadfast love. If I'm destroyed, I cannot tell of your faithfulness. If I'm the place of darkness, your wonders will not be known. If I'm the land of oblivion, people won't know your righteous deeds. And what Haman is saying is, save me, God, not for my sake. Save me, God, for your sake. That's tremendously important. You see, lament by itself has no value. Lament has to lead to praise. But here's the difficult thing, and I want to speak honestly. You know, sometimes people say, because we want to be politically correct Christians, you know, and we say, you know what, I'm going through a very difficult time, but I need to fight for joy. I need to say that, Lord, I still praise you even though it hurts. And that's very noble. You want to say, Lord, I'm going through so much difficulty, but I still want to say, Lord, I love you. I consider it pure joy. I'm facing such tribulations. James chapter 1. But the heart doesn't feel it, you know. You see, lament leads to praise, but sometimes it's a long journey. And what Haman is saying is, God, I can't praise you, but I want to praise you. You see the difference in that? It's a very important difference because it's honest. Because sometimes I feel quite concerned because if you're hurting inside and you intellectually you know, you say the Bible says God wants me to find that there's a goodness out of this. You know, that you have a perfect plan and I need to find joy in you. And I think it damages you if you force yourself to it. And Haman's honesty is very, very encouraging. He's basically saying, you know what, God, I can't praise you, but I want to. God, get me there. It's going to be a long journey, but get me there. You see, look at this song. We all know this song by Horatio Spafford, "It Is Well With My Soul." This is a favorite at funerals. I don't think he meant it for funerals. I wonder why we don't sing this in church. Now, if you look at the lyrics, which I won't go to it, he does say, God, I'm going to praise you even though it hurts. That's very noble. You know why he can't say it? Because he doesn't feel it. He can only say, it is well with my soul. I can take it. I'm having a dark night of my soul, to quote St. John of the Cross, but it is well. You know, the storms below, it is well. But in the middle of the song, at one point, he says, I will praise you. You know when he says it? He says this in the third, second refrain. My sin, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. In the midst of his pain, he remembers this glorious thought that his sins are nailed to the cross. When I went through a difficult problem, I don't think of my sin. I get angry. I get furious. And my problems drown me. I think of nothing else but to get out of my problem. And if God doesn't rescue me, I come close to cursing God. But mature men and women don't do that. In the midst of great suffering, where it blows and it floods you, Horatio Spafford finds a quiet moment and remembers one thing which makes all of us Christians. He is a sinner. And he praises God for rescuing him from that. You know what? A lot of modern songs now, they really need to rediscover lyrical quality of this. Really, they're so missing. They're all feely, touchy, good. And I almost come to the point to say a lot of them biblically are just verging on not being sound. But here's a man who understands the heart of the psalmist. Because there is a space between lamentation and praise. And if you can't praise, don't come to church and raise your hand and say, celebrate Jesus, because your heart is not saying that. You'll be lying to yourself. Don't do it. But say in your heart, God, get me there. You see why? Because here's the fundamental issue of sorrow. In the conversation at chapter 1, the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. Blameless, upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And the devil tells God this, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him, his household, everything he has? So these flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand, strike everything he has. He will surely curse you to your face. And what happens is this, because Job, centuries ago, picks up what all of us is important. I mean, I want you to pause, and it's a heavy morning. I want you to think about it. Some of you are going through difficult problems. What's one difficult problem? Let's name it financial. Financial. So the first thing the devil uses to whack is, let's get rid of financial security. Wipes him out. Takes away all his assets. What's the second one that really is going to make you drown? Take away the ones you love. Everyone dies. Then to really break him, let's make your life hell by putting you in so much pain by giving you a disease. And that's what happened to Job. Have you recognized that these three things are what each one of us makes our life bearable? Good health, financial stability, and people we love. You take these three away from us, we have no reason to live. Let us come out and just say it, you know. You take that away from me, I will feel very close to going on top of a building and throwing myself down. I'm going to be honest with you. And that's why Job says, I cursed the day I was born. And what is this? Because the devil is trying to tell you about Christians nowadays. They don't come to church because they love you. They come to church because you give them stuff. They come to church to ABC so that you bless their children. You give them good health. You bless their financials. You take this away, they are all going to depart from ABC and spit you in the face. God says, okay, let's try this out. And here's the big irony of it. Job never hears this side of the conversation. And despite him really saying, I curse the day I was born, what is the end of the book of Job? God says, Job speaks well. You have not done as my servant Job, and God blesses Job. Here's the thing about suffering. Suffering has to be God-centered. Let me end with one last point. And it is a heavy morning, but I really hope that this encourages you. And here's the last and most important point. Your sorrow has to be redemptive. You see, when we look at the end of it, we say, look, this is a crazy way to end a psalm. Darkness is my closest friend. Hello, man. Now, last time there was a movie in the 1980s called Ordinary People. You're as old as me, and movie buff like me, you watch stuff like that. Anyone of you seen this? I don't think anyone has seen this, you know. 1980 movie available on YouTube. That's Donald Sutherland before he became the bad guy in Hunger Games. Okay? The movie is interesting. It won multiple awards, Best Actress for Mary Tyler Moore, Best Movie. You look carefully, the title is interesting. You know why it's called Ordinary People? Because the movie is about ordinary people, me and you. Now look carefully at that poster. The right side, there's a crack in the picture of the sun. Meaning the movie is trying to say, ordinary people look fine, but you look carefully, there are cracks. And the movie shows about family who's upper middle class, rich. They don't live in downtown Syria in Aleppo where there are barrel bombs. They are not people trying to flee the causeway to try to go to Europe. They are not starving. They are rich upper class people. But this family had a tragedy. One of the sons died. The mother buried it inside. The son had a guilt trip. And the father tries to hold everything together. And the movie basically shows how an ordinary family like me and you try to keep things together. They try to celebrate Christmas. They try to go for holidays. In the end, it falls apart. And in the last 5 minutes of the film, Donald Sutherland, the husband, goes to Mary Tyler Moore, the wife, and says this, I was crying because I don't know if I love you anymore. And I don't know what I'm going to do without that. You see, when you talk about darkness, and Haman talks about death. But here's the thing with all of us. When we go through a bad time, something dies. Something dies. In the case of Donald Sutherland, his love for the wife didn't survive the tragedy. The wife, when the son died, joy in life died. And this is what Haman is saying. You see, you don't have to go through physical death. You go through a difficult problem, something dies. How do we get out of that? You go back to this. Because at Calvary, the Gospel of Mark tells us, when the sixth hour had come, there was what? Darkness over the whole land under the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus understood the darkness. And that's why Haman goes back to this. And I'm going to end just on this point. Verse 1. O Lord, the God who saves me. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. His darkness does not overcome him. He is the God who saves him. This morning as we go through this, I ask especially if you're going through a difficult time, that you remember God saved you at the cross. He anchored you. He knows your tears. And he wants to redeem you. And maybe like Haman, that prayer you ask may not be answered, but this journey, God wants to make you a better person. It is my prayer that your prayers are answered. But you know, this is life. Sometimes it just doesn't happen. But God still saves. And one day he will wipe away every tear. I'd like to pray that you come to God and your sorrows be real. Your sorrows be sacred, offered to him as a lamentation. And your sorrows are God-centered. And you walk away redeemed. Let's come before God in prayer as we just close this and have this song. What are we trying to do this in application? I'd like to suggest one thing. Go back after church and find a quiet moment. But before even you do that, after service, come and see us. And pour your heart out to us. Find that quiet moment where you can be so still and bring out your anger, your frustrations, your troubles, and may that quiet moments you sense God. Let's pray before we just sing this song. Lord, we just go through this such a heavy psalm, Lord, Psalm 88. And Lord, right now, in particular, we pray for those who are just suffering in our midst. And the suffering may come in many forms. Some here have financial problems. They won't tell me, tell us. Some of us have got illnesses. Some of us got broken relationships. But Lord, we ask this morning that we let our sorrows be real. Give us the humility and the courage to just break it out and cry before you, Lord, and bring that anger. But in that moment, Lord, we ask that we do it sacredly and we lament to you persistently, daily, for that is our act of worship. And pray, Lord, one day that lamentation will come to praise as we turn our sorrows from just ourselves to being God-centered, and we lament on our sins, lament on a broken world. And in doing so, Lord, you redeem us. You change us. You make us better people, not bitter people. And that we are people who, like Haman, even though things go so bad, he can still say, oh God, you are the one who saves me. We say it in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing this song.